Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. It is January the 31st, year of our Lord 2023, and you are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I'm glad you've joined us tonight. Of course, you know that First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where we are having in-person service at this time. You're cordially invited to come and be a part of the services of First Baptist of Holly Springs. We do start our service every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. 10 a.m. we are in the sanctuary. You can come and be a part of the worship service of First Baptist. We invite you to go to our Facebook page. Go there. you'll find more information about First Baptist. You'll also find the link to the Bible study. We do have a call-in number you're listening to right now. That number is area code 845-241-9839, area code 845-241-9839. You can call that number and you can be a part of the Bible study, or you can click on the web link on the Facebook page and you can listen to the Bible study over the internet. We thank God for all of you who are on the line tonight, those who are listening over the internet, those who will hear this lesson long after it has been recorded. We pray that you have had a great day on this last Tuesday. It's Tuesday. It's the last Tuesday of January. January has gone by rather fast, and we're entering into the second month of the year, the month of February. And so we are going forward as we move forward with the word of the Lord. Of course, we want to stay in prayer for those who are going through. We want to stay in prayer for the bereaved families, the Ward family, and all of those who are connected to the families. We pray God's blessing upon you. We know that you are going through. Then there are others who are going through. There are other families who are grieving, other families who are going through difficulty. We pray God's blessing on you as well, that you will continue to move forward in the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for all of those who are on the line, those who are listening to this over the internet, those who will be hearing this lesson long after it's been recorded. We pray, God, that something be said tonight that will open our hearts and minds to make us receptive to your word, that we may learn from your word, Lord, that we open our hearts and open our minds. God, we thank you, God, that you did not leave us without a word. We pray, God, at times like this, we can go into your word and we can find comfort for our soul and for our lives. Lord, we pray for those who are on our sick list, those who are locked behind prison bars, those who are in the hospital, those grieving families. We pray, God, your comfort will be with them. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you have had an opportunity to look at the web, the Facebook page, I always put the introduction to our lesson on the Facebook page along with the link. Our lesson tonight is entitled A Covenant, Our lesson tonight is called The New Covenant Sacrifice. The New Covenant Sacrifice. Now, as I said before, if you looked at the Facebook page, you'll find the, always put the introduction or some type of background for the lesson so that you will know where I'm coming from and you will have a general idea of what the lesson will be about. So if you go to the Facebook page, go there every week, you can find not only the link for the Bible study, but you can find the background information for the Bible study as well. And that way you can read ahead of time and you can, you'll know what the lesson is about. The New Covenant Sacrifice. We're coming from the book of Hebrews, the ninth chapter. Chapter 9, we're going to use verses 11 through 22. Hebrews 9, verse 11 through 22. The New Covenant's Sacrifice. We talked about covenants last week for a while, for the last couple of weeks. We were talking about God dealing with Abraham and the covenant that God gave Abraham. And of course, we know that throughout the history of the Bible, God gave out covenants. He gave covenants to Moses. He gave a covenant to David. So we've been talking about covenants. A covenant is a kind of promise. It's a promise that is secured by someone more than verbal affirmation. We belong to the period of God's new covenant that are secured by the finished work of Christ. This new covenant replaced the old covenant that was established with animal sacrifice. The old covenant sacrificial system did not provide the answer for sinful man's need for reconciliation with the holy God. In a sense, it was only a temporary measure, entirely dependent on Christ's perfect sacrifice and for fulfillment to come. Under the old covenant, sacrifice was offered repeatedly. Under the new covenant, Christ, once and for all, sacrifice was enough. This lesson this week deals with the effect of the new covenant that Jesus Christ mediated. The author of this book of Hebrews is said to be Paul. However, there are many scholars who will debate that. In certain places, the book of Hebrews, its language is like that of Paul, particularly when he refers to Timothy in Hebrews 13 and 23. Some scholars have attributed the book to Paul, but there is no conclusive proof that Paul was the author of the book of Hebrews. The occasion for the letter was to address Jewish Christians who had professed faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, but were wavering in their faith, and to go on unto perfection. The design of the letter is to show how Jesus is more excellent than anything or anyone, including the priesthood and the Mosaic law, because it was a better covenant that made a new people. You'll find it in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 8 through 7. In Hebrews 8, 8 and 9, he addresses why God made a new covenant. Although there was no fault with the old covenant, the Mosaic law, God found something wrong with the people. Let me say that again. There was nothing wrong. God didn't find anything wrong with the Mosaic law, for he was the one that gave it. So there was nothing wrong with that law. But what God began to understand about us and found out about us is that there was something wrong with us. God said that there would be a time when he would give a new covenant to the people of both Israel and Judea. God also said, though, through Jeremiah, that the new covenant would not be like the old one that he gave to his fathers when he took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. They did not continue following the agreement he gave them, so he turned away from them. Then in verse 10 and 11, the Lord gives the new covenant and all that's involved. Our lesson comes from Hebrews 9. In verses 1 through 10, the writer describes how the ordinance and the sanctuary of the old covenant were only types for the new one. Our lesson begins right here in verse 11. And the first verse says, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." Now, I'm reading from the old, I always read from the old King James Version. Of course, you may have a different version that is a lot easier to read than mine, but I always use the King James Version because I know that's standard. The words, "but Christ," indicates that a contrast is about to be made. He's about to make a contrast here. This contrast is going to be made between Jesus and the Old Testament institutions, which are opposed or imposed upon the Old Testament saints by the external cardinal ordinances until the time of Reformation. You'll see that in Hebrews 9 and 10. These Old Testament institutions, the tabernacle, the priesthood, sacrifices, and laws were only types or figures of what would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So the writer here, in contrast to the Old Testament priests, identifies Jesus as Christ being come and high priest of good things to come. The term Christ here is not the name, but it's a title for Jesus. Jesus' last name was not Christ. The term Christ is a title for him. The Greek translation for the word Messiah. Both terms mean anointed one. So when we speak of Jesus Christ, we are actually saying Jesus Christ or Jesus the anointed one. He is here described also as a high priest of good things to come. Under the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, The high priest was the head priest and the supreme civil head of the Hebrew people. You'll find that in Exodus 28, 1 through 3. You'll find it again in Matthew 26 and 3. You'll find it again in Hebrews 5 and 4. Unlike the Old Testament priest, Jesus is a high priest of good things to come. This may include the good things that were to come during the Old Testament, but it certainly included the good things that would come with the New Testament. All the spiritual and external and eternal blessings from the Old Testament that they had in their day under their dispensation of life owed it to the Messiah whom they believed would come. The old covenant was just a shadow of what was to come. The new covenant is the accomplishment of the old. Many of the good things are yet to come and to be enjoyed when the promises and the prophecies are made to the people and the prophecies are made to the gospel church. Jesus is the high priest of good things already in place for everyone who desires to approach God. Jesus is the high priest by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. Jesus now serves as a high priest in a tabernacle that is greater and more perfect than the earthly tabernacle that was in Israel. That tabernacle that was in Israel cannot stand beside the tabernacle that Jesus built upon himself. It is a better tabernacle because it is a heaven and it was not made with hands. It is not of this building. This statement means that the earthly tabernacle is not an earthly creation or building. It should be noted that the old covenant earthly tabernacle was fashioned or patterned after the heavenly tabernacle. You'll find in Exodus 25, 40, Exodus 26 and 30, Acts 7 and 44. Today, we don't need an earthly tabernacle because Jesus himself is our tabernacle, giving us direct access to God. Talking about the tabernacle of worship. Not talking about the body, talking about the tabernacle of worship. In verse 12, the verse says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Here, the writer of Hebrews also makes a contrast between the priesthood that was formed after Aaron. You'll find that in Exodus 28, we talked about Aaron and the new covenant priestly work of Christ. Sin has always been a problem between man and God, but our gracious God gives Israel a sacrificial system as a way to deal with sin. Since sin had placed the Jews under the penalty of death, and a sacrificial ceremony of animal life was to be offered in exchange for the lives of the worshipers. Not only would the priest enter the tabernacle to offer the blood of goats and calves, daily they would do this. They would do this daily for the sins of the persons bringing the sacrifice to them. They would also enter the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement to offer a sacrifice for their sin as well as the people's sin. You'll find that in Leviticus 23, 27, and 28. But in contrast to that, Jesus' sacrifice for the new covenant was not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. Christ, our high priest, has entered into the heaven not by the blood of bulls and animals and goats, but by his own blood, which was infinitely more precious. Look at 1 Peter 1 and 19. It tells you it was infinitely more precious. The offering made by the priest on the Day of Atonement covered their sin for only 1 year, which showed how imperfect the priesthood was. But Jesus, our high priest, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. In other words, unlike the earthly priests who had to go in once a year, Jesus only had to do it once. And that lasts forever. Eternal redemption for us. The shedding of Jesus' blood obtained eternal redemption for us. Our redemption is eternal because Jesus does not have to die again. And he has been appointed our high priest forever. The word redemption means to ransom or to buy back. Since man broke the relationship that God intended to exist between himself and the creation, since the Creator and the creation had separated, only by the shedding of blood on Calvary did the Lord pay the price for redemption and the price of mankind. So in verse 13, the verse says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh." That's further evidence of the superiority of the blood of Jesus. When compared to the blood of animals, the writer again refers to the offering sacrifice. He begins by saying, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of flesh." This refers to the purification or the cleansing ritual given in Numbers 19. When you go to the book of Numbers 19, verses 1 through 10, also 19, verses 17 through 19. As God's people who were supposed to be holy, they were to obey rules that governed both their religious and their social life. The Mosaic law classified animals as either clean or unclean. You find that lesson, you know, we talked about that lesson. We talked about eating or touching various animals that was permitted by God. But here he talks about the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer. The writer goes on to say that these bloods and ashes, which are sprinkled on the unclean person, could only sanctify and purify of the flesh, meaning that the person's body became ceremoniously clean at evening. These animal sacrifices freed the outward man from ceremonial uncleanness, but they could not do nothing for the inner man. So the ashes and the sacrifices had no real value in themselves. Their value only came when the people obeyed God's command. Verse 14, I'll talk about that and when I open the mic up. Verse 14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" In the previous verse, the writer states that in the sacrificial system, if a person who had touched something unclean could ever be considered clean in the flesh by the blood of bulls and by the blood of goats and heifers. So he says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve a living God?" In other words, if the religious people or people who are observers could accomplish what the law said they could do, how much more if the blood of bulls and goats could cleanse you outwardly, then how much more do you think the blood of Christ could do? The meaning of the death of Christ accomplished what the bulls and the goats' blood could not do. Christ, through his eternal Spirit, offered himself without a spot to God. The fact that Jesus offered himself without a spot means that that his life was perfect sacrifice, similar to the perfect animals that could not have been blemished or required by the law. Their outer perfection was a type of Jesus' inner perfection. He offered himself, means that he willingly gave his life as opposed to the animal, which had no choice. He willingly gave his life. Notice here also that Christ offered himself through the eternal spirit. The eternal spirit, an instrumental intention to Jesus Christ's ministry. Jesus also offered himself to God. His sacrifice was accepted by the God the Father because it was met. It met all the requirements. Animal sacrifice can only do so much. It took the blood of Christ to wash away the sins of mankind. Look at verse 15. This verse says, "And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." The phrase "and for this cause" can mean "for this reason," referring back to the previous verse. We're told that Jesus' blood purged our conscience. For that reason, he is the mediator of the New Testament or the New Covenant. A mediator is one in between. He mediates, whose job is to bring reconciliation or agreement between two parties. Whereas the Old Covenant was the law of Moses, the New Covenant is the gospel of Jesus Christ that leads to a new heart. A New Testament or a New Covenant that would bring about reconciliation between God and man. This New Covenant, this New Testament is a covenant in Jesus' blood. The Old Covenant was not able to bring mankind into a mature spiritual worship and relationship with God. It took a New Covenant to bring man closer to God. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should make or take away sin. It could not happen. As a mediator, Jesus acts on behalf of man because God God hears his pleas and he understands our situation and he's just to forgive for his children. He is the mediator of the New Testament, the New Covenant, by means of his death. If he had not died, there would not be an eternal inheritance for God's people. By his death, Christ established the old covenant and ushered in the new era. So when he died, the Old Testament was abolished and a new covenant took place. According to the writers, Christ's death served two purposes. First, it was for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament. In other words, Jesus' death from their transgressions against the law of the First Testament, they were saved the time while they were. But the blood of Christ now saved them eternally. The possession of the land of Canaan was Israel's inheritance under the Old Covenant. We talked about that. Those who are called or saved under the New Covenant have the promise of eternal fellowship with God. The promise of the Old Covenant was mostly temporal, but the New Covenant is eternal. The Old Covenant was limited by man's obedience, so its promises was conditional. The New Covenant is unconditional and rests totally in Christ's obedience to his Father. Verse 16, this verse says, "For where a testament is, there must also be of necessity be the death of the testator." This verse talks about the testament as a will, last will and testament. In order for there to be a last will and testament, someone has to die. It seems the meaning of a testament in this verse, he wants to remind us that where testament is necessary only when a person dies. In other words, a testament or a will is simply no good, and it has no good for anyone or for anything until the person dies, or the person who made the will dies. That's why verse 17 says, for a testament is of force after man are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Testator lives. Still describing the force of a testament, or last will and testament. Right here, he wants us to know, for a testament to be of any good, the person who made the will has to die. The general nature of a will or testament is put into action or to operate only when the writer of that testament dies. So long as the writer lives, the will has no strength. It really means nothing. As long as the person is still living, the property is still in their hands, his or her hands, and they have the power to revoke, cancel, or order, or make out a new will. Therefore, no estate or no right is transferred by will until the person whose will it is has died. Verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. The pattern followed by Jesus is using the blood to ratify or confirm this new testament or this new covenant. Matthew 26 and 28, you'll find that in Mark 14, 24. You'll also find it in 1 Corinthians 11 and 25. This was nothing new. They always signified covenants with blood. There was always blood involved. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. In other words, the first testament, or the law that was given to Moses, which was made to the Israelites, was confirmed with blood. You'll find it in Exodus 24, 3 through 8. Also in Hebrews 9 and 19. And it also says, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. Here he talks about the ceremony, the confirmation ceremony, how Moses took, when this covenant was made with Moses, how he took the blood and he mixed it with the water. And he took the scarlet wool and hyssop and he sprinkled both the tablets and the books and the people in the temple. This is how they sanctified. And this is how they signed. Sanctified simply means to make something legal, to ratify it, to make it real, to make it a law, or to make it, you know what I'm saying. That's how they did it. They always did it with blood. There are a lot of organizations in the past that required blood oaths. You can read about those organizations where you had to actually cut your finger. There had to be a blood oath. There's always blood involved when you talk about those heavy connections with coming together. I didn't want to get off track on that, but that's what he's talking about here, that Moses had sprinkled both the people from the goats, the blood from the goats and from the calves, and he used that as a signifying that this covenant lasts until another covenant comes. This verse says, saying that this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. These words spoke by Moses as he consecrated the Israelites should remind us of the words Jesus uttered at the Last Supper. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Can you imagine Moses and some of his helpers walking through the multitude of Jews, repeating this single verse? This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. The word enjoined could mean to command. In essence, Moses was saying to the people, this is the blood that marks the beginning of the agreement between you and God, the agreement God commanded me to make with you. verse 21. This verse says, moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. He continues to talk about the ceremony, how everything was sprinkled as part of this confirmation ceremony of the old covenant. In addition to what Moses did in verses 19 and 20, we also are told that moreover, he sprinkled blood over the tabernacle and all of the vessels of the ministry. He turns the attention to the people for the center of worship, and he begins to talk about how the tabernacle itself was sprinkled. He sprinkled the structure as well as all the vessels of the ministry, all of the utensils used by the priests when they would serve in the tabernacle. These items also needed to be part of the purification or the sanctification ceremony because they were to be used as set apart for special service unto the Lord. And then this last verse says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. The writer mentioned here of the ceremony led him to state an important principle. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Notice that the writer here says almost all things, not just all things. This is because there is one exception to this principle. In the case of very, very poor people who lived in those days and people who were very poor in Israel, they were allowed to bring grain offerings unto the Lord, but they were very, very, very poor people who lived on the very fringes of society. If you had absolutely positively nothing to bring and you could not hide that from the Lord, then you were allowed to bring a sin offering only, and that sin offering was grain. So here, again, talks about the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. We say that in the communion rite, without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin. Remission simply means that you have been dismissed or you send away. The scapegoat being sent out into the wilderness is an excellent portrayal of remission. The scapegoat portrays the idea of total removal of sin without traces. And so this blood removed all sin from mankind from now on, forever. This Old Testament fulfilling is found in the New Testament. The blood of animal sacrifice served to remind people of the penalty of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ alone has the power to deal conclusively with sin. Jesus, God's perfect sacrifice, offered himself up for our sin. And once and for all, he didn't have to die again. He died in our place and took God's judgment upon himself. Indeed, this week is a powerful lesson, a lesson for us to always remember as the people of God, how this new covenant sacrifice came into place. Now, I'm going to open the lines in just a minute, but just think about the difference between the Old Testament and or covenant and the New Testament. We as believers now enjoy the new covenant. We don't have to provide a sacrifice. God provided it for us. Hallelujah. In a sense, we can say that the first covenant didn't cost God anything since the Israelites provided the sacrifice. They probably dreaded the cost of the sacrificial animals. However, the new covenant sealed with Christ's blood cost God everything. But its benefits are ours if we just ask and seek him. I'm going to open the lines tonight. There may be some who would like to speak on the lesson. Maybe you have other information. I got a question or two I'd like to ask along the way, because this is a very powerful lesson for every Christian to assimilate and to get into you so that you can explain the New Testament. I've heard Christians questioned by non-Christians about the New Testament, and some of them can't even explain it. They can't tell the difference. They can't explain to those who are unchurched what the difference is. And that's amazing. So I want to make sure tonight that when we leave here, we have a better understanding of the difference between the Old Testament. I'm not talking about the Bible. I'm talking about the covenant, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, that we have a better understanding of what those the difference is between those two covenants. All right. I'm going to go to the lines. Let's see. We'll start here. Let's go to area code 919, last three digits, 6615. Are you on the line?
Yes, good evening, Pastor Roger.
Good evening. How are you?
I'm good. How about you?
Doing fine. Who is this?
It's Paula.
Paula, how are you tonight? I thought I recognized your voice.
I'm okay. Good.
Okay.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I was just listening. I was about maybe about 5 or 6 minutes late getting on, but I did enjoy the lesson so far.
Okay. Well, thank you. Thank you for listening. Let's go.
You're
to area code 336. Last four digits, 3769. 3769. 336. Are you on the line?
Hey, Pastor Rogers, how you doing?
Oh, there he is. How you doing, man?
Fine, Pastor Rogers. I've been
Reverend
trying to, I thought about this. Yes, me. I was listening to the line. I'm working, and I'm listening to the broadcast also. And it was a very interesting lesson. And like you said, there are a lot of people that cannot explain the New Testament and why the New Testament came about. You know, so it was a very interesting lesson.
Okay. Well, thank you. I got a question. If you can hold on for a while, I got a question. I want to come back to you in a few minutes, all right?
Okay.
You know, when you call it, I'm going to put you on the spot.
That's
let's
fine.
Go to,
that's fine.
Okay. Let's go to area code 919, last four digits, 2314. Trustee Mangum, is that you?
Yes, sir.
How are you tonight?
I enjoyed the lesson. I'm good.
Good.
I enjoyed the lesson, and I did read a little bit. I didn't have time to study like I wanted to study, but I was reading that the word, that covenant, like it mm-hmm. occurs 33 times in the New Testament,
mm-hmm.
and the book of Hebrews, it had 17 of those 33 instances, it,
wow.
You know, the covenant,
mm-hmm.
demonstrating,
mm-hmm.
you know, it's important. That's what I read. And we're
mm-hmm.
talking about those animals, blood of the goat animals. You know, the animals' sacrifice was sufficient, like I said, just for a temporary covering of sin.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But
mm-hmm.
only a perfect
mm-hmm.
sacrifice could obtain eternal redemption. And Jesus' sacrifice was superior in
Amen.
That it was perfect.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, thank you. Anything else you want to add? That's good. That's good.
Well, one other thing that Jesus, you know, let's just say he was a mediator of the new test, a new covenant. I mean, by means of death.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right.
Mm-hmm.
That's exactly what the lesson was about. That's exactly what it was about.
Mm-hmm.
Area code 757. Our last four digits 5803. Are you on the line?
Yes. Good evening, Pastor Rogers. This is Sherry.
Good evening,
everyone,
Sherry. How are you?
Well.
Good.
I'm well. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, I can truly say this was a learning experience. For me, I would not have been able to explain it had anyone asked me the difference, you know, to explain it in this detail. So that it really was a great lesson.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right.
Yeah.
All right. But thank you. Thank you so much.
Mm-hmm.
Area code 609, last four digits, 9126. 9126. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor. Hello, everyone.
Hello. How are you?
Hey.
Sister Francis.
Good. I enjoyed the lesson,
uh-huh.
and I feel not only was it a perfect sacrifice? It was a voluntary sacrifice. Well,
exactly.
That he came to die for our sins once and for all, and it was a one-time deal.
That's right. That's right. The animal didn't have no choice. Yeah.
Right. Exactly.
Right. Amen. Amen. Area code 910, last four digits, 5088. Deaconess Rainey?
Yes.
How are you tonight?
How you doing, Pastor? Everyone?
Doing great. Doing great.
I enjoyed the lesson. It's good to get the breakdown of the remission of sin. We hear that, every communion. And it was good to get a better understanding on that.
Mm-hmm.
And the, I'm glad you brought out the point, almost all things in person have been read, all things. And then I had to go back and look at it again. Thank you for emphasizing that verse 21 or 22.
Mm-hmm.
With,
okay.
In almost all things the purged.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Almost all things are purged with blood. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Thank you so very much. Reverend Williams, you still there? Reverend
Yes, sir, Doc. I'm working. I'm listening to you.
Okay. Let me ask you a question. When we say that the death of Jesus was retroactive, what were we talking about? What does that mean?
Retroactive. Define retroactive for me, Reverend.
Retroactive means that it not only starts then, but it starts from the beginning.
It came when Isaiah was talking about the new covenant, and what happened was when Jesus came. See, God, I feel that God thought he was asking too much, so he figured if he sent somebody down to really see what he was asking. Was it too much? Then he could really kind of wear it out a little bit better. And when Jesus came and walked the earth and lived the life that we live, and he saw that it could be done. And when Jesus saw that there was some people that there's still some good people left, I'm just trying to put it in layman's terms.
Mm-hmm.
That there was some good people left. He felt compelled to take the challenge on. And so when he died, he died for all. He died. He took all our sins and died for us.
Right. That's right. That's right. Thank you. Thank you so much. That's exactly what I was looking for. Let me go to Sister Paula. Are you still there?
Yes, I'm here.
Sister Paula, let me ask you a question. As we're talking about the old covenant and the new covenant, true or false? The old covenant was not a means of salvation. They were just evidences of faithful obedience. True or false?
I would say true.
Okay. Mm. Why would you say that?
I don't know if I can respond.
Yeah, you're right, but I'm just saying, explain.
It.
You're right, but explain why you said that.
If I could explain it.
Mm-hmm.
Because
okay.
I'm thinking because when Jesus came, he gave us that salvation, the means
mm-hmm.
of salvation, and I don't think the Old Testament did that. I'm not real, like, I know some things about it, but I'm really not that sure.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But I know that Jesus died, so that we could be saved.
That's right.
So
the Old Testament,
he wasn't, that's not the same thing as the New Testament.
Right. The Old Covenant was actually accounted because God told them to do it. They were being obedient by observing the Old Covenant. But it had no
mm-hmm.
power to save you. It had no power to save
you.
But the new covenant does. And that's, that
right.
was, that's why the answer you gave was correct. Yeah, it's true. Yeah.
Good.
Let me ask Trustee Mangum. Are you still there?
You want to hear?
Trustee Mangum,
yes,
are you still there? I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think people could live under the old covenant?
I think of the old covenant, it was like what you call like conditional.
You know,
agreement that God made with the Israelites.
Okay, all right. Mm-hmm. Deaconess Rainey, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Could people live under the old covenant?
The people now?
Yeah.
I think it would be a little bit tougher because the old covenant was dealing with more so strict laws and everything.
Right, that's right.
Versus the new covenant, and it would be a little more tougher to deal with, you know, the different laws. You know,
mm-hmm.
if you steal
mm-hmm.
from somebody, cut your arm off and stuff like that. The new covenant is more dealing with grace rather
exactly.
than. The old covenant, because it was
grace
very
and forgiveness. Yeah, exactly. Grace and
mm-hmm.
forgiveness. The old covenant was very, very strict. You know, you had to
mm-hmm.
wear your hair a certain way. You had to dress a certain way. You had to eat a certain
mm-hmm.
way. You had to walk a certain way. You had to observe all of the days in which, you know, you had to feast or whatever. You had to, you know, do all of that. And it would be very difficult
mm-hmm.
for people today to, because we, you know, we just don't have the mindset for that. We don't have the mindset for that. If we
yeah.
lived under that covenant, God would have reason to take all of us out, because we wouldn't
mm-hmm.
we wouldn't be able to handle that. And he would, and you know, the God of the Old Testament was
yeah.
was no joke. I mean, he did not play around. You know, it was only when
exactly.
Jesus came that he got to the point, you know. I don't know how to put it like you say, Paula, but it wasn't until the kid came that he got soft.
mm.
But before mm-hmm. Jesus came, God was pretty rough back then, you know. So yeah, it would be very difficult for anyone nowadays to live under the Old
mm-hmm.
Testament. It would be very difficult for us to do that. Although some people do claim they do, you and I both know that they don't. You know, there are religions
mm-hmm.
who claim that they live under the Old Covenant. But you know and I know they don't, you know, because they, you know, they're doing everything everybody else does. So how can they be living under the old covenant, right?
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
So does anybody else have anything else they want to add to the lesson?
Reverend Rogers.
I'm just glad.
Go right ahead.
Okay, like mm-hmm. under the old covenant, like, you know, only like the high priest, I think it's like the high priest could, enter the most holy place where God's
right.
presence, where he dwelt.
Right.
You know, and they only do it once a year, but under the new covenant, you know, Jesus is the high priest, and we have, you know, we're under his blood.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
That's a lot better than what they had. That's a lot better.
Mm-hmm.
This new real testament is a lot better. What about the word testament meaning will? You know, in other words, it did not come into effect until Jesus died. You know, everybody know what a will is, right?
Mm-hmm.
Last will and testament. You know, this is what that means. It came
yeah.
into effect after he died. And only after he died could it come into effect. One of the other things that I wanted to just touch on just for a brief minute is the fact that God saw to it that these covenants that he made, or this covenant that he made in the New Testament, not only dealt with sin, but as someone earlier said, it conclusively dealt with sin. In other words, it put sin to an end as far as that was concerned. And that's the good part about that. And so he took that judgment upon himself. Therefore, we can stand before God, for he will stand with us before God. Amen. So does anyone else have anything else they'd like to add? Okay. Well, let
Pastor
us pray.
Hodges,
go right in. Go right in. It's not
a whole lot, but I'm just. It gives me a more grateful heart of Jesus dying for us,
mm-hmm.
because I just think it makes you. I mean, it makes you really think about what he did when he sacrificed his life for us. And I just, you know, I'm truly like, I'm thankful, more thankful than I was before I got on the call tonight.
Amen. Amen.
You know?
I think that's what the writer of Hebrews wanted. He wanted us to be more thankful when we read stuff like that, to slow us down and to make us remember what took place, you know. I think what you're saying right now is exactly what the writer wanted or intended. I think that's exactly what he wanted us to do, to have a better appreciation for what Christ did for
mm-hmm.
us. Yeah. All right. Well,
Pastor
let us
Rogers.
Go right ahead. Go right ahead. Somebody else, go right ahead.
Pastor.
Yeah.
With the first covenant. Oh, I'm sorry. This is Francis. In the first covenant, so when they made sacrifices, it didn't conquer sin once and for all, so they had to continue to make sacrifices. Whereas when Jesus when Jesus died, sin was sacrificed once and for all. Am I
That's right.
Clear
that's
on?
Right.
Yes.
Am I correctly? Okay.
Yeah, that's correct. That is correct. That is correct. That is correct. Does someone else have something want to ask?
Yes, I just had a question. This is Sherry again.
Mm-hmm.
Earlier in the lesson, I just wanted clarification, or not clarification, but the way you phrased it. You said the new covenant was the accomplishment of, and what was it that you said?
The accomplishment of the old covenant.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it was the accomplishment of the old covenant. A lot of people, see, here's the thing. A lot of people think because you have a new covenant, you don't need the old covenant anymore. That's not what the Bible is teaching. He's telling us that the new covenant is a more perfect understanding of the old covenant. You don't throw out the old covenant. You keep it because the old covenant still stands. It's still good to have no other God before him. The Ten Commandments, to honor thy mother and thy father, to not kill, to not steal, to not bear false witness. All those things are still important in a society. So you can't throw that away. That's the basis of everything else that we have. So what he's saying is that the new covenant came to fulfill or to complete the old covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right?
Thank you.
Okay. All right. Okay. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for those who have been on the line, those who are here, and those who will hear this lesson long after it's been recorded. We pray, God, that as we have understood tonight the sacrifice that was made unto us by your Son going to Calvary, keep us ever mindful of the great sacrifice that was given. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Y'all have a good night.
Amen.
Good night.
Amen. All right. Everyone have a good night.
Have
a good night. Wonderful, blessed
night.
All right.
Bye.
Good night.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.